All right. Good morning to you. Good to see you this morning. Glad you're in the adult Bible class this morning. If you would, take your Bibles, go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4 this morning. We're going to look at two verses and look at a little study here. More topical, I guess, than what we call expository. Not going to necessarily exposit the scripture for you this morning. Just look at these two verses and a couple other references in scripture and talk to you about some thoughts on anger this morning. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Remember that story? I know my dad's told it. I know preachers have told it for a long time. And there used to be a fellow, we still play him on the radio, that had cassette tapes and stories that he put out named Jerry Clower. And he pretty much took a lot of preachers' jokes and stories and went around and told them at fairs and different places and made a living doing that. He's passed away now. But I remember him telling the story, and my dad before that even, about the maddest man I ever saw. Back in the old days, many of you should remember that, I think. Back in the old days when and I might not tell this exactly right, but when they used to ride trains to go places, and I've never ridden a train except for novelty reasons, I guess, at Disney World or somewhere like that, but Stone Mountain in Georgia. But people used to travel that way and go across the country on the railroad and travel. And this one fellow was a businessman dressed as such, and he told the attendant of the car, the railroad car that he was in, he goes, you know what? He goes, I'm a very tired man. He goes, I've been on a long business trip. He says, but I'm supposed to get off at this next stop. I'm going to go to sleep now. He says, and when I go to sleep, I sleep deep. And he goes, when it comes time for the next stop, I'll probably sleep through it. So I want you to come to me and shake me and wake me and make me get off this train. I might even argue with you. I might even tell you, leave me alone. He says, I want you to promise me you're going to make sure I get off the stop at this next stop, because it's so vitally important that I make this appointment. Well, the attendant, that was his job. He agreed. And so sure enough, hour or two went by and came to that stop, and he put the guy off the train, and a little bit later, the train started back up, and they're going down the road, and this man that he told the attendant to get him off of that stop, he came up to the guy, and he grabbed him by the arm. He says, you didn't wake me up. I slept through my stop. He says, you made me miss a big appointment. You've run my whole day. You've run my whole business. He goes, I feel like throwing you off this train myself. And he just gave it. I mean, just went after him from the top to the bottom, just chewed him up and spit him out, and finally turned and walked away from the guy in disgust. And the one guy sitting there, another passenger in the train, looked at him and said, man, that's the maddest man I ever saw. And the attendant says, not me. He goes, well, what do you mean? He goes, well, that guy I put off at the stop that I wasn't supposed to, the last one, that's the maddest guy I ever saw. So he put the wrong fellow off the train, of course. But we're going to talk about anger for a few minutes this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 26. This is the Bible here. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. It's interesting to me when you talk about the subject of anger or getting angry, that what the Bible says here, I can learn several things from it. And I'll do this. I'm going to come back and look at the verse here in just a moment. But the first thing I can understand here is it's not necessarily a sin to be angry. Because the Bible says it in plain English right there, be ye angry and sin not. You think God's going to create us in our humanity and being in the emotional state that we're in? And I understand some creatures are more emotional than other creatures. I understand that some genders are more emotional than other genders, but there's all emotions wrapped up into our humanity. Do you think God's going to make us a certain way, then say it's sin when we act that way necessarily? If being angry is a human emotion, you understand that? Now, I understand some folks can get more angry than others. I can understand that some folks are more apt to get angry more often than others. But yet, anger is a human emotion we all deal with as humans. So just because we get angry doesn't mean it's necessarily a sin. If you get angry and then don't deal with it the right way according to what God's told you to do in Scripture, then that's a sin. See? And that's what the Bible's talking about here. It says, be ye angry and sin not. What's the way to sin? If you're angry, well, then if you let the sun go down upon your wrath, in context, that's sin. If you get angry and you don't deal with it and it's unresolved and you haven't approached it the right way, you haven't tried to bring it to a scriptural end, then that's sin according to the scripture. But not just that, not just that it's sin, but it also gives opportunity and gives place for the devil to work in your life. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. They're tied together because they're in scripture together. They're in the same context. So that makes me understand that if I don't deal with my anger the right way according to scripture, that means if I allow it to fester and root and grow inside me, I'm giving opportunity for the devil to step in there, get his foot in the door, and then do a work in my heart and life. That's what it's talking about there. And I'm going to go back and look at that here in just a little bit. But first, I want to give you, as a matter of introduction, some thoughts on anger and some different approaches that some of us take from time to time. And it is possible to be angry and to sin not. We're just human. We're just human. That means we're subject to emotions while we're at home in the body. So being angry is not a sin, like I said, but not dealing with it or not responding to that emotion of anger the right way when we have opportunity by not using scripture, then that's when we're angry and it's a sin. We often say Christ got angry while he was here in this earthly ministry, right? Is that correct? Yet he did not sin. The scripture's plain about that. He knew no sin. He was found yet without sin. He went about doing good, the scripture says. He did not sin. Yet he did get angry when he was supposed to get angry. Yet he dealt with it the right way, so some people are a little off on this. The way you get right on this is by seeing what the Bible says, obviously, just like it is with any other subject, whether it's salvation, no matter what it is, the scripture is the final authority, the absolute authority. So let's look at different thoughts or approaches concerning anger for a few moments this morning. And I hope the Lord will help us with this subject. I'll give you three different approaches, and maybe you've tried this in your life. Maybe I've tried this in my life some, and we'll talk about the results of these things, and then we'll go and let the scripture have the final word this morning. But let me give you three approaches, three different thoughts or schools of thought on dealing with anger. Number one, approach number one, if you ignore your anger and your hurts, they will go away and they won't come or cause you any trouble any later on. Basically, it's like being in denial, saying either not admitting you're angry, not admitting you have issues on the inside, or just ignoring those things and departmentalizing them, so to speak, and just pushing them to the side, putting that anger and that hurt away, not dealing with it, going about your life, and just assuming, you know, it'll go away after a while. It won't cause you any trouble in the future. Well, this approach has a problem, and we've seen this in our lives and other people's lives before. When you don't deal with something, then it begins to build up, doesn't it? It begins to pile up. It begins to mount up. It begins to bottle up, so to speak, and what the eventual consequence or the eventual result of that's going to be is there's going to be an implosion on the inside and probably an explosion on the outside. And that's the problem. It's like, it's kind of like saying, it's like, you know, I don't know if you still make, if you still boil water on the stove or not. Maybe people use the microwave a lot today. But if you have a steam kettle and you put it on the burner on the stovetop, you know, that it heats it. It heats it from the bottom, right? And then that water begins to heat, and then you get it to a point where it's steeping, and then it gets to a point where, you know, the heat's causing the water to boil, and then when that steam builds up on the inside of that pot, it comes out of that spout. My wife somewhere got I still like to drink sweet tea, try not to drink too much of it when I'm at home. I grew up on it, drinking it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, so it's kind of hard to quit drinking it altogether, but I'm pretty much the only person in my family that drinks it. My wife has taught my children to drink water at their meal, and that's wonderful. I just so disappointed when I reach for a glass of water and I'm eating my food. It's just hard for me, but I boil water and I make tea, and my wife got this teapot, and I don't know where she got it from. I didn't ask her that question, but we've only had it recently, last 3, 4, 5 months, and when the steam builds and the steam comes out the spout, it sounds like a train whistle. It's pretty neat, but you can hear it all over the house, man. I think you can hear it probably down the road a little ways, but it sounds like a train whistle. You know what it is? That steam has to make its way out. That's the same way when we bury and build things and let them bottle up on the inside. Eventually, we're going to pop our top. and the steam's going to come out, and there's going to be an implosion on the inside. It's going to make an explosion on the outside, and there's a problem there. I'll give you an example. I was reading a story, you know, about this pastor one time, and he was having all kinds of trouble within his own local congregation, his local assembly, you know, and had people at each other and attacking him and all this stuff, you know, some of that drama that you hear about too often, unfortunately, amongst supposed God's people. And, you know, but he's apparently, he was, from all accounts, he was handling it with grace. With a great maturity level there and a great calmness of spirit and a lot of peace in his heart and life. And he's dealing with it, and everybody's saying, boy, God's grace is upon him. And then all of a sudden, he's driving somewhere, and his car had a flat tire. Something little. You know, and all of a sudden, boom, he's ready to question whether there really is a God or not because his car had a flat tire. See, if you let things build up, it's that proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. After a while, if you let it build up and bottle up, there's going to be an explosion. I remember back about 5 or 6 years ago when I made a visit on a Monday night. I made a visit pretty like 7, 8 o'clock at night. I remember it was dark during that time of year, springtime or late winter or whatever it was. I made a visit and I had this fella, you know, I was there being nice, being kind, being courteous, calling on somebody else, and there was this person that was there at the home when I got there, he took issue with me. I think he took issue with me just because I was big and he was little. That's the only thing I really think that the problem he had with me. But anyway, he pulled a knife on me and threatened me. And I remember, you know, I remember that I remained calm, but everything in my being said, told me to grab hold of him. You know, you should not let him get away with pulling a knife on you. But then the other part of me says, you don't want to get cut with that knife he pulled on you. And I'd never faced that before. I've never been in the military where I was trained what to do if somebody pulled a knife on you, if they train you that sort of thing. Probably tell you to shoot them from a long distance. All I don't know. Right. But I'd never been in that. Wasn't an option for me that night. The next night I went back. No, I'm just kidding. But I, you know, it was like this, these emotions on the inside, and I remember I didn't necessarily blow my top. I didn't like it. I told the fella in a certain way that I didn't like it, and that, you know, it kind of just worked out. But I remember I was shaking the rest of that night, didn't sleep very well, and part of it, I don't think I was scared. I think I was mad. In fact, I know I was mad. I know the next day I was still really upset about it. Still thinking about my different options of what I could do. And I remember I was coaching baseball at the time. I think it was one of my first or second, I think my first year coaching baseball at the high school. And I remember that night at the game, on Tuesday night, I remember I was getting upset about everything. Now, normally it's not too far of a stretch for me to get upset about umpires' calls and things like that. But I was getting upset about everything. And then I realized what it was. It was carrying over from the night before. I had it all bottled up on the inside, and it was ready to implode and explode. And it took me a little while. Not a real smart guy here. It took me a little longer to figure, hey, this isn't about this tonight. It was about last night, and you need to handle this the right way. We're all like that from time to time. What happens, we can let it affect us and let it continue to affect us, and that's not profitable, that's not good. That's giving place to the devil when we have unresolved issues on the inside and we're not dealing with them according to Scripture. So if your philosophy in life is to ignore the hurts and anger and let it just put it aside and don't deal with it, just understand that's going to come back and get you. There's going to be consequences to that kind of approach of dealing with anger issues. It's going to come back and get you, and it's going to cause a problem in the future. Let me continue on. There's another approach that we often use. Approach number two would be this. When it comes to anger, just let all of your feelings and anger out. Just vent. Just get them out of your system, and this will solve your anger problems. I'll give you a verse on this if you'll take your Bibles and go back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29. Now, this is kind of popular, this little approach I just told you about. Proverbs 29:11. I think you could even look it up, the subject or topic of venting, and I think there would be a lot of material there in the world today. People think venting is a good thing. Proverbs 29:11, the Bible says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, That's what happens when you vent. You utter everything. You just let it all out. You just don't worry, just let it out. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. So what does the scripture say about approach number two? Just let it all out. Just vent. Just let it pour out from the inside. You know, I was at the football game Friday night, and our football team, our high school football team, played a tremendous game and played a tough opponent and played them real tough. Barely got edged out in the game, lost by a field goal, basically. And I was listening to the coaches talk after the game, and as the team gathered together, and I heard Coach Cone saying a few things to the men. He said, young men, he says, the reason we lost this game tonight is the coach's fault. We didn't have y'all in good enough shape. You weren't conditioned good enough. Y'all were tired out there, weren't you? And the players were saying, yes, coach, we were tired. He's like, well, that's our fault. He says, fatigue makes cowards of us all. That's what Coach Cone said. And I thought about that for a second. And as I look at this verse, Proverbs 29:11, I guess you could say anger or letting it all out makes fools of us all. You deal with anger the wrong way, it make a fool out of you. And the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs, has much to say about being a fool. The Bible says here, a fool uttereth all his mind. Well, that's how some doctors and psychiatrists and all that would tell you today to do it. Just let it out. Go somewhere, let it all out. No, that makes a fool out of you. And those that behold it, by the way, they'll say that's a fool. There won't be much question about it. The problem with this approach is, the consequence of this is, you'll want to instantly be gratified with everything. You want everything to go your way, and if it doesn't go your way, you're going to be ready to lash out. You know what? Now, what I've noticed about life, and you have too, is everything don't go our way in this life. Hardly anything goes our way in this life, and we got to be able to respond with some grace and some trusting, some faith in God in these circumstances of life. And if we're going to vent about everything that's worth venting about, we're going to be venting all the time. That's all we're going to be doing. We're going to be uttering our mind all the time. What is it? Was it Mark Twain or somebody that said, if someone calls you a fool, don't open your mouth and prove them right? I think he got that from that verse, or that train of thought came from this verse right here. So I don't think we need to let anger make a fool out of us. But that's, I guess you could say, that's in style today. And that's one of the ways that people deal with emotions, the human emotions of feelings and hurts and angers that we deal with day in and day out. And I've told you the illustration before. When you talk about temper, I talked about how, and I'll say this real quickly, I think. I talked about the first set of golf clubs I ever had. I had a set of Ping I 2s, and some of you might would recognize that. And I remember I was trying to learn how to play golf, and I was at the driving range, and I was before I had children and stuff, and had a little bit of time for that kind of thing. And I went through my clubs, and I was to my 7-iron, and I wanted to learn how to hit that thing, but I'd already gotten frustrated enough. If you play golf, you know that frustration's part of that. One of the wrong ways to respond when you get frustrated in golf is you start swinging harder. You know, that you don't hit that one good, so you swing harder the next time. You swing harder, and then by the time you can't even hit the ball after a little while. You know, it's got to be smooth, and it's got to have some rhythm to it. And so by the time I got to my 7, I was swinging pretty hard. And I remember I had these little mats, these little rubber mats with the fake turf, the fake grass on it, and I had my golf ball sitting on that mat, and I went to swing to hit that golf ball, and I came back, and man, I was so far off. I was swinging so hard that I hit about that far behind my ball and caught just the edge of that rubber mat with the toe of my golf club. Just caught it with the toe of the head of my golf club, that 7-iron. And boy, it bent my shaft, my steel shaft. It bent it like a big V, just like that. I went, and it was back here like that after I quit the swing. So I had this big, not U, more like a V, for a golf club. And I just bought them, you know, and paid too much money for them, obviously. I bought them used, but it was still too much money. And remember, I took it to a guy and said, can you fix this V and make it a golf club again, make it an I? And he says, well, I can fix it if the steel hasn't lost its temper. If it's lost its temper, then it's not going to be any good. We'll have to replace the shaft, take that head off and put it on another thing. And I thought about that, and that was a good object lesson God gave me. You know, something's worth something as long as it can bend and not lose its temper. But when it loses its temper, then it's just going to, every time you swing it, it'll be a V again. And they took that golf club and they took it to a fellow that worked on clubs, and he put it and he bent it back. He got it pretty much straight. You can still see there's a little dent in there from where that original bend was at, but it held its shape. The steel had bent, but it hadn't lost its temper. But if we lose our temper, we're not good for anything anymore. You got to put it on the scrap heap and start over with something else. But you can bend a little bit and you're still worth something. You can still get straightened back out and keep going and keep being used. And I think about that when I think about the subject of anger from time to time. So as far as just losing our temper and letting it all out and just venting, that's the wrong approach according to the Scripture. And the Scripture is what's the authority on all matters of life. And let me give you approach number three. I told you about approach number one. If you ignore your hurts and angers, deny that you even have any anger, that's going to come back and get you. It's going to build up. It's going to bottle up on the inside. Approach number two is just to let it out at the time it happens, every time it happens, which means that's all you're going to be doing, and you're going to lose your temper. You're not going to be worth anything. Then approach number three would be this. Someone that says when it comes to anger, it won't cost me anything emotionally to be just a nice person and to never get angry at anyone. Basically, just be a doormat and call that Christian. This approach to bury anger and hurts will lead to other problems. If you once again bury those things, it's going to resurface again. It's going to resurface with physical problems, health problems. It's going to resurface with emotional problems. Many times, it's going to resurface with both emotional and physical problems in someone's life. We've talked about the effects of worry and stress, how some people allow these things to accumulate. And if you just say, hey, I'm just going to be nice and somebody can be mean to me and I won't deal with it at all, you know, I'll just grin and bear it, so to speak. Do you know that this approach doesn't work either? I know people want to say that's Christian. They want to go to the Sermon on the Mount and talk about turning the other cheek. That's the wrong time to turn the other cheek. Okay? I mean, think about it. What was Christ talking about? I know devotionally we can get a lot out of that, and it's a nice thing, but doctrinally, he was talking about a future time in the kingdom age when he's on the throne, and so it's a totally different economy and dispensation then, okay? They weren't turning their other cheek in the Old Testament times. They had an army. Have you ever heard of the army of Israel? Okay? And it's not turning the other cheek time in these days either. It's not. It's in the future, okay? Devotionally, that can be okay for you individually, but if you want to base all your doctrine on that, then you're misplacing things a little bit, and you're wrongly dividing the word of truth. So I'd equate it to this illustration of having a car engine, and a car engine that's overheating, and the way you fix that thing is to smile about it and to put a black piece of tape over the temperature gauge. Maybe you have an idiot light on your dash, you know, and it shows that your engine's overheating. So you put a black piece of tape on there, good piece of electrician's tape, that'll cover it up. And so you think problem solved, problem fixed. We know that that's not going to fix the problem, right? We know that problem's going to resurface. In fact, you understand the car's going to be broke. The engine's going to be broke. It's going to be, in fact, the head gasket is going to be blown. And it's not going to run anymore. And you're left with an unprofitable situation once again. So burying our hurts and anger and saying that, you know, just be nice all the time and let people just be a doormat for people to walk over, that's not going to work for you either. That approach is not going to work for you either. I know many people say that is the Christian approach. So how is it going to work? Let me just say this quickly. Once again, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, neither give place to the devil. Understand, when you do these three approaches that I've given you, and I could probably give you 10 more, but when you do these three general approaches that I just gave you, that's a stab at self-betterment, self-improvement, making more out of yourself and making yourself the person that you think you ought to be and all that kind of stuff. Remember that passage in Luke chapter 11, and I think it's also in the Gospel of Matthew. It talks about the fella where the unclean spirit goes out of him, and the house is swept and clean. And so the way the unclean spirit, I'm going to read it to you. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to give you this and show you and relate it to the verse there in Ephesians chapter 4:27 of neither give place to the devil. Luke chapter 11. I believe it's talking about Israel here. I believe that would be the picture. I believe it would be what Christ was dealing with in the immediate context. It can also talk about the individual in the day that we live in today, about how everybody wants to self to better self and to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and be the principled person and that we ought to be, and we're trying to do it. It's like those Pharisees. We're standing up the outside, we're painting the outside, but inside we're full of dead men's bones. That kind of approach. Luke chapter 11, look at verse 24. The Bible says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. That shows me that those unclean spirits, we call them demons or devils or unclean spirits, they can't find rest in dry places. That's what it tells me right there. You know that what do they say about our body? It's over 70% water. Okay, well, it's not a dry place then. So as far as that other realm that we don't know about, because it's above the physical realm, it's the supernatural realm, that these unclean spirits are looking for rest, and they can't find it in dry places. They have to find it in places that are wet. It tells me that, and I know we're not studying unclean spirits right now, so we'll continue. It says, seeking rest and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house. This is where the unclean spirit was dwelling, whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. You have someone that's self-reformed, someone that's quit drinking. They went to AA and they've decided not to drink anymore, and they have a sponsor and they're accountable to their sponsor, and they're deciding to do this, and their higher power could be a motorcycle. Their higher power can be a doorknob. Their higher power, I've seen that. I've talked to people before, and that's what their higher power was, that they're supposed to recognize in AA or other places. I'm not bashing the program. I'm just saying, when God's not involved, then your program's not worth anything. Okay? Some places, some AA programs, God is involved. But they leave that as open. You can make your higher power anything you want it to be, and you're accountable to that. No, there's only one higher power you're accountable to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. When it comes to our flesh, when it comes to our humanity, if we're going to reform self, we're just going to find ourselves in worse shape than we were to begin with. That's what that's talking about. I believe it's talking about Israel there. I'm not talking about Israel in this lesson. I'm talking about the individual. So that's what that's talking about. If you want to better yourself, you'll end up in worse shape than you were. If you want to deal with anger according to what you think is right, or what some of those approaches I just dealt with a minute ago, you'll find yourself in worse shape than when you started. And that's what that's talking about. You're giving place to the devil when you have anger and unresolved issues, emotional issues in your life. It's like the door is cracked and the devil gets his foot in there, and he'll advance on your territory. He'll create a stronghold in your life. That's what the Bible calls it, a stronghold where he sets up shop. It's like one kingdom advancing on another kingdom. Keep moving that property, that boundary line, until they overtake that other kingdom and run them out or take them captive. And that's what Satan wants to do with the believer, with the individual. And I don't believe we can be possessed, but we can definitely be influenced and oppressed in that way. Like the scripture says, neither give place to the devil. Writing to believers in Ephesus, you can give place to the devil. And we're talking about not giving place to the devil. So we talked about these three approaches. There's a problem with those approaches. So let's put one. Proverbs 29:11 told us not to utter all our mind, not to vent. Let me take you to an Old Testament passage and show you how to deal with anger. Nehemiah chapter 5. We're almost finished. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Nehemiah is right before Ezra, if I remember right. Last I checked. Or actually right after Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, right before Esther. That's what I meant to say. Nehemiah chapter 5. It's before you get to the book of Psalms. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Let's look at how to deal with anger. You remember what Nehemiah's job was? You remember he was the king's cupbearer? You know, that was an important job. It sounds like nothing today, but it was an important job at the time. That means everywhere the king's cup, he always had the king's cup with him. There was nothing ever done or put in the king's cup that he didn't know about. You understand why, right? Because somebody could poison the king's cup. All right, so this is like, you know, this is the security force here. This is the special service. That's what Nehemiah was in charge of something very important, because the king needed his cup every time he needed to drink, right? And so, as an important job. So he was a king's cupbearer. And you remember what God had a call on his life to go back and rebuild the walls and start the process of making, so to speak, in the practical sense, making a place for the nation of Israel again and fulfilling prophecy and all those things. And he had a lot of people against him, both supposed Jews and both what you'd call Gentiles, or the people of those Gentile nations at the time. And so you get to Nehemiah chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren." See that? The Jews. And they start talking about them in verse 2. In verse 3 and verse 4, start saying terrible things about the project and about saying things that would upset or discourage. And let's look and see how Nehemiah responded to it in Nehemiah chapter 5. Verses 6 and 7, Nehemiah says, verse 6, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words," the words that they said. So Nehemiah in the Bible, book named after him, he got angry, right? It's not a sin that he got angry. He's just a human. He got angry. But then look how he dealt with it in verse 7. "Then I consulted with myself. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards." See, if you immediately respond and react, most likely you're going to make a fool out of yourself. I've learned that. I still deal with that, but it's true. We make fools. Anger makes fools of us all, especially if we just give it its way. But he said, "I consulted with myself. And I rebuked the nobles." So it wasn't a foolish thing to rebuke the nobles. They needed rebuking. And the rulers. The rulers needed rebuking also. It wasn't wrong of him. It wasn't sinful for him to do that. It wasn't even foolish for him to do that. But it would have been foolish if he'd have responded at the first moment he heard it, in the moment that anger hit him and that emotion, that wave of emotion came over him. If he'd have just vented at that time, it would have been foolish. But first he stopped. He consulted with himself. I'd say for us, that consulting, that time of meditation or musing, David said, "And as I mused, the fire burned, then I could not withhold, I spoke." I believe that we should think about things, gather our wits about us, and talk to God about it. Pour our heart out to God, and then as He leads us, then we speak and we go forward and we deal with it. "Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, Ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them." And he's going to talk some more about it. We're not going to look at everything he says. He answers their charges. He sets them straight. He speaks the truth. He speaks what God would have him to say. But what's interesting is he just didn't fly off the handle. He didn't lose his temper. He didn't bury it and smile about it and say, "Well, I'm going to turn the other cheek." He didn't say any of those things. He consulted with himself. He took time to meditate and muse upon how God would have him to respond. And with all the time we have this morning, I'll say that's a good way to deal with anger according to what the Scripture says to do, instead of maybe what Dr. Phil says to do. Amen?